In the South, you'd be known as just Clem. Yeah. And I actually spent some time in the South when I was in the Army. But I never, it's great to be back feeling like I'm in the South. I just got introduced in church by a man named Clem. Of course, we use the Chinese version of Clem. We call him Clement. But back down in the South, they never use the word Clement, I don't think, anyway. Now, my message this morning is about finishing well, and I guess that's particularly applicable to me because it was difficult for me to wake up this morning. But then I realized I had to give a sermon on finishing well. So I thought, okay, I'll get up. But it did take me a long time to put my socks on. This summer I'm going to be 79. That means next year I'll be 80. Yikes! So at least I'm not 80 yet, so I'm not an 80-year-old man yet. But I need to speak a sermon, but it's on 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8, and it's especially poignant to me because I is old. So it's something personal. So I saw we've had a few new people here, so I went to introduce myself, but because I wanted to make a good impression. But anyway, then I realized that English is my first language, so I feel more relaxed because everybody else knows, expects a little, basically expect, knows what to expect with this, me giving this message. Anyway, what's on the minds of people who are growing old? Well, I'm the perfect guy to give you that. As I said, I'll be turning 80 next year. I know I don't look a day over 78, but I will be turning 80 next year. What's on their minds? Well, maybe you'll take retirement, a time to have laid up treasures in their life for time to rest, a time to relax, a time to play golf, a time to enjoy the fruits of their labor. So it would be unusual to hear old guys in this situation say, now it's my time. I've been working hard, sacrificed for my family. It's my time now. And I am going to start thinking about me. I'm going to start thinking about sitting back, maybe working on a few projects. I've always wanted to play some golf, maybe even travel some distant and exotic land. I've heard talked about by my buddies the things I've seen on TV. I've always wanted to travel. Well, either way, I'm going to start enjoying my life. I'm not going to keep working anymore. I'm retired. Take some time off. I'm going to focus on cashing in on some of my savings. Well, what does the Bible say about this attitude? I was looking it up, and I don't think there's anything in the Bible about retirement. That's bad news for someone who has been looking forward to it, because I want to live biblically. So I had to get up this morning and get dressed and look like I'm still functioning. So I'm not so sure there's anything in the Bible about retirement, but I did find a passage in the Bible, I was looking pretty hard, that comes as close to talking about retirement as anything else. That's found in 2 Timothy. And you know, this is the last book, that last letter of Paul that made it into the Bible. I'm sure he wrote a lot of letters, and as the Bible committee was sorting through all of Paul's letters, they picked this one, 2 Timothy. But I think he wrote about six letters to Timothy, but they picked the two best ones. This is probably the fifth one he wrote. They call it 2 Timothy. Of course, I just made that up. I'm not sure. I just wanted to keep your interest. But we're in 2 Timothy. But I don't think we have much comment about how to get old. So I do think about words like siesta, just to keep people in the congregation interested in this talk, and siesta and mañana, those are two important words that comfort me. But in the Paul wrote 13 New Testament books, and this is one of the last letters he's written. You know, he's in prison, and it is cold. I'm not sure I can be certain it's cold, but he did write in this letter, Timothy, could you bring me my coat? So if you're writing the Bible, you don't want to put too much personal stuff in there, because this is important. I mean, I don't know if I care about reading that Paul needed a coat, but at least we know it's a personal letter written about 67 A.D., time of the beginning of persecutions by the bad emperor named Nero. Nero's persecution is going to come, and we remember that from all the movies that we have seen where Christians get thrown to lions. I guess that was good sport. Not as good as watching an NFL football game. Not as good as watching World Cup soccer. But in those days, they would watch Christians getting thrown to lions for their sport. And that was under Emperor Nero. We're in that period of time. Paul's at the end of his life. He's had an arduous, eventful life. And we can read that in the book of Acts. But now I think this guy's old. I don't know, 65, 75. I don't know how old it is, but this is the last letter he ever wrote to not only Timothy, but to anybody. So this is perfect for someone like me to study and talk about, because I too is old. So what do people think about when they're at the end of their lives? Well, just give me a call sometime. I'll keep you on the phone for a long time. So sadly, when you ask many people the question, well, I don't know. I haven't thought about it. I've been too busy. Well, building, saving up. But that's the problem, especially with old Chinese men. They get their self-worth from just work, work, work. And then all of a sudden, they just someday die, and then nobody even hears about what motivated them or what regrets they had or what they think about what's out there after death. Is it worthwhile to become a Christian? Did I waste my time going to church all this time? Did I do anything to lay up for myself treasures in heaven? Actually, in the Bible, this is a Chinese passage, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. I'm motivated. Okay. Where neither moth nor rust, the thieves can break and steal. But lay up for yourselves. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Oh, shucks. That's what we people from Ningbo, that's a secret place, by the way, think about. We lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. But the Bible tells us not to do that. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do we do that? It's a secret, but maybe I'll get asked back here to speak, and I'll talk about what does it mean to lay up for your treasures, for yourself treasures in heaven. But this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 to 8 is a prelude message from Paul. Very personal. I mean, think about it. He goes, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Well, that's a fancy Pauline way of saying, I is dead tired. But the way Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I never heard anybody talk like that. But that's Paul for you when you meet him. And the time of my departure has come. He's not leaving for a vacation. He's not going on a trip. When he says time is my departure has come, he's talking about, I think I'm close to death. He says, but in that thinking about the fact that I'm close to death, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't it be great if for us on our deathbed. I'm going to be first in this group, but wouldn't it be great when we're on our deathbed, to say like Paul these three things: I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And a lot of people start out intending to be able to say those three things on their deathbed, but they can't say it because they make a couple of mistakes along the way and they regret it. But during the time right before making that mistake, they don't think about the regret that they'll have, but instead they think about the passions that they're feeling that caused them to do this. But this is an example for us. Can we say, or are we headed for the time when we are going to meet our Maker? That is a fancy Southern term for getting ready to die. It's time to meet your Maker. That's very American to say it that way. But anyway, I'm just going to teach you guys how to say some American idioms here. But this is what Paul is saying. Time to meet my Maker. And when he reviews his life, he says three things. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Those three things are examples for us that we might say the good thing. I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. And then, as a result of that, is verse 8. In the future, near future, I'm going to be going through that death's door soon to see the pearly gates. But in the future, in the near future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Now, when the Bible speaks about crowns, it's the idea of a reward. That's why I chose Christianity for my religion. Because being Chinese, I'm very interested in rewards. Now, of course, I've been in my blood trained for monetary rewards, but God is a unique God, the only God that can give you something better than a monetary reward. And he is a righteous judge, and it's promised, even here by inference in 2 Timothy, talking to his young son in the faith, that God will award me on that day. On that day, to say that. I'm looking forward to that day when I die. I think only Christians talk about things like that. Most non-Christians don't talk about it. I'm looking forward to that day. That's a day people dread, because that's the day we die. But for Christians, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of entering into glory, as they say in the South. The glory of being with God, to seeing him, walking with him, talking with him. Sir, I got a lot of questions I would love to ask you about why things on earth were not exactly 100% great. Maybe I'll change my mind about asking those questions when I finally get there. But right now, I've got a lot of questions. But he says, this crown of righteousness will be awarded to me, not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. So this message this morning is only for those of us in this congregation of 19 people who would love his appearing. Now, I'm not saying everybody will love his appearing. Some people will be quite scared when the skies open and the angels precede the coming of the Lord Jesus. No more guy in sandals, no more robe, no more unwashed hair. He is going to be coming in full glory, magnificent, with a trumpet on a white horse. He's going to be unrecognizable. I guarantee you, your heart rate will increase, and you will want to get on your face. Get on your face, and don't look up. Even when he tells you, look up, I don't think I'll look up. But at the same time, I will love his appearance, his appearing. Now, I personally identify this with this message, like Paul, And not because I'm going to be 80 next year. Boy, that's old. It is old. I don't think I'll make it to 90, but I love saying I was going to be 80 soon. I think I'll get it. I'll make it, I hope. But this is a place for me to study. And isn't the Bible very wonderful in that sense? It's a personal document of love from a Heavenly Father who loved us and proved it by sending his only Son to die and exchange his life so that our debt could be paid and we could boldly approach the throne of grace because our ticket is blood, the blood of Jesus. And verse 8 is important to me. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, a righteous judge. By the way, he is not unrighteous to reward me because I got a ticket, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, which makes God righteous to accept a scumbag like me. I'm not here to tell you the kind of life I've lived, but God is still righteous to accept a scumbag like me for one reason, because Jesus paid very expensive blood to purchase me, to purchase my soul. That alone makes it good enough for me to leave a Chinese religion like Buddhism and come over to a Western Jewish religion like Christianity. Anyway, Paul here, again, is very poignant because he senses he's near at the end of his life. This is not 1 Timothy, this is 2 Timothy. He's not out and about, he's in prison. It's cold in this prison, he's in Rome. He ain't going anywhere. He's going to die in this prison that he's in. So if there ever was a poignant book, a very personal book, and a book profound, it would be the last book he ever wrote to the one young man he really, really loves. His name is Timothy. And this is his last will and testament. And so if someone asked me, what has been your guiding principle that has governed the decisions in your life? I would say, and I have been asked this, I want to finish well. And I know that as I walk down the road, I can go left, I can go right, I can screw up. And I've been close to screwing up. But I have remembered this passage and that little voice in my mind. Lee, you want to finish well. Do not screw this up. You want to finish well. You belong to the King. You call yourself a Christian. It's because Jesus has bought you with a price. You are not your own. So act like the Christian you are. Be special. Rise above the crowd. Be different. Be unusual. Don't duck. Don't be quiet. Don't be gentle. We got to be soldiers for the Lord. We got to be out there. To have someone say, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. That's the worst thing anybody could say to you. Yeah, I've had that said to me. Oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know you were a Christian. Yikes. But we want to finish well. Now, the best passage for this is from Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If anybody that Paul loved, it was this young man named Timothy. And like a son, he was a son. Paul never got married, but he still gets a son. His name is Timothy. Love him so dearly. And we're not in 1 Timothy, we're in the 2 Timothy. We're not in the early chapters, we're in chapter 4. This is it. This is probably as important of a last word you can ever get from the Bible. And he starts out by telling us, man, I is tired. Well, the way the Jewish way would say it is, I've been poured out like a drink offering. Well, I don't know if I've ever heard anybody say that, but if you ever do hear someone say that, bingo, you know he's a Christian. You know he is quoting from 2 Timothy. He's been poured out like a drink offering. In fact, that's a visualization of the rituals at the great feast, the feast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The thing ends where they take a big cup of malice and they fill it with wine, and it's a libation. Who knows what that word means, but it's a fancy word. And they come up to the altar and they pour it all over the altar. Of course, the poor lady who has to clean that up is not that happy, but it's a real big ceremony that they did just to pour out that thing. And that's the visualization of all the way Paul feels. So sometimes I feel really tired. I can't get, I'm too old to get out of bed. So when somebody says, how you feel, Lee? I'm going to use this phrase that Paul uses. I feel like I'm going to pour it out like a drink offering. Of course, I've never heard anybody say it, but I'm going to use that. I love it because it's like just pouring that out on the altar. That's how the end of the Day of Atonement was. It's a poignant and dramatic sentence. And in that, Paul announces two things. Number one, I'm totally spent. I've lived my life to the hilt. And number two, I know that I'm going to die soon. I tell you, to get to this point where a guy says to you, I'm totally spent. I got no more energy left. I is tired. And then he says, I know I'm going to die soon. I think that's an amazing thing. You can't do that often. You can only do it once. But you got my attention, Paul. I want to listen to you if you tell me these things. Probably nothing more important coming. He's not saying I've lived life to the hilt. Boy, have I had some parties. Boy, have I had some cruises. Man, have I had some fun. Hard drinking. Chased women. No, I think he said living a life to the hilt from a Christian point of view. What does that look like? Living a life to the hilt from a Christian point of view. It's not partying. It's not traveling. It's not have a wild time. I think it means, and I'm not sure, but it's living your life as much as possible as a total sacrifice to your King. Now, I don't know how many of us have ever, you know, can say we've really done that. But that's the goal here, to be able to say that. Lord, I'm coming to the end. I'm in my bed. I can't even get up. And I want to say to you, Lord, that I have been poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure has come. But I think he is saying, I have lived a life as much as possible as a sacrifice. My King. My mentor said to me, I don't know how anybody who understands that Jesus Christ gave his life up for him personally, I don't know how anybody could actually think about living for themselves. I mean, if you live for yourself and think your life is your own and you have not been bought with a price, I don't think you understand the Bible. You think you're your own, not a to be a Christian. So I realize that, you know, this is unattainable for us. I mean, after all, this is a pretty poo-tone bunch of people, right? We are poo-tone Christians. Poo-tone, for those of you who didn't do well in Chinese class, it means pretty common, right? What's a good
ordinary average.
We are putong. If you don't know Chinese, you go, that's a word you don't want to use on yourself. I'm a poo-tong Christian. I'm an average Christian. But Paul, I think, is top prime grade Christian. He's someone we want to emulate. He's someone we want to study and follow. And Mark 10:45 even applies this concept to Jesus. When Mark 10:45, Jesus says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Matthew himself expresses similar sentiments in his gospel back in chapter 20, 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, which is the goal of everybody in America and China, everywhere in every country. Goal is to be served. But he did not come to be served, but instead to serve and give his life a ransom for many. When I first went to Hong Kong, I was fresh out of Dallas Seminary. I thought I was a hot piece of shifty stuff. And then I got into a Bible study in Romans. I said, oh, this is good. I got to go to a Bible study in Romans. I got an A in Romans class, you know. But then I realized that nobody had a Bible with them in the Bible study, you know. I'm the only one in the Bible. Why was I the only one that carried the Bible? Because I was the only one that came to this Bible study without having memorized the text before I came. So that's another ball game. But anyway, in Paul says, I'm being poured out as a libation. That's an SAT word. I'm not sure I know what it means. But it's an idea from the great Day of Atonement. At the end of the service, they take this drink offering, this jug of wine, and they come up to the altar as a final sacrifice, and they pour out the wine on the altar. And this is the image Paul wants to convey about how he feels. Now, I'm not yet get to that point, but I'm saving up to tell Miltini when she says, time to get up, sweetie. And I'm going to say to her, honey, I don't feel so good. I feel like I've been poured out as a libation. I don't think that sounds too good. But I've been poured out as a drink offering on the altar when it was a big ceremony. They just take it out and pour it out on the drink offering. That's why when Jewish people had their parties, it was hard to get help to clean up afterwards because they're pouring their wine all over the altar, the final sacrifice. So remember, all this to say that this is written near the end of his life. Paul uses his imagery to describe final stage of his life. I don't know, he's probably got 10 days or a couple of weeks left to live. Paul knows it, that he is at the end of his life. This is the final book. This is not 1 Timothy, this is 2 Timothy. This is the fourth chapter. He's being poured out on the altar of God. On top of it all, we have inside information that it's a cold and dreary day. He's in a Roman prison without a coat, and he says to Timothy, by the way, I know I'm writing scriptures for the people in Walnut Evangelical EV Free Church, but could you please remember to bring me my coat? He used up the Bible to tell Timothy, please bring me a coat. I'm cold. This is supposed to be scripture. Anyway, worship, according to Paul, always started with a sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, you could not come to worship without sacrifice. In the New Testament, they say the same thing, but no church emphasizes it. You do not come to church without bringing a sacrifice. You don't approach God without bringing a sacrifice. Well, of course, the Bible says, you are the sacrifice now. Your life should be sacrificed to God. You should live for a sacrifice. So, okay, we can come to church empty-handed, but that's what the Bible says, Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is what we call spiritual service of worship. Are we worshiping God right now? I don't think so. If we don't have a clue that worship begins with a sacrifice. Don't even come without it empty-handed. So the proper mindset, especially nearing the end of their life, now they're talking to me. I don't even know how old I am. I think I'm going to be 79 next year, I mean this year, but I don't even know. It's right around there, but we're not yet 80, thank goodness. But we is old. And so this is my book, 2 Timothy, last chapter, nearing the end of our lives. In fact, the book of 2 Timothy has been called Paul's Last Will and Testament. In fact, I think Paul is going to get beheaded here in a couple of weeks. He's in prison. It's cold. And he dies by the severing of his head from his body. That's how Paul died. Yikes. I saw a Mel Gibson movie where that happened. Yuck. That scared me. But I'm not sure that this is the kind of sacrifice that Paul has in mind here. He's basically talking about his entire life has been a sacrifice. That's the way, it's not a one-and-done sacrifice. It's presenting your body as a living sacrifice, which is acceptable form of worship. That's like in prayer, you say, Lord, I'm not living for myself. Lord, my life belongs to you. You died for me. How can anybody who understands that Christ died for them think about living their own lives? Also, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. We are slaves. Doulos in the Greek. We've been bought with a slave. You know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go on this vacation. I'm going to save up and buy this. We don't do that. You know, we belong to God. You don't have a life of your own. If you go and live a life of your own, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to have this fun. I'm going to go on this vacation. Please be careful when you cross the street. Don't get hit by a car. Don't get struck by lightning. Because that attitude is not what you want to go to heaven with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 22, Paul looks back on his life. And his purpose is to present his credentials as a true apostle. In 2 Corinthians, it's a time for Paul to brag. You know, you guys are saying, Paul's not an apostle. He keeps coming to our churches and visiting. Hi, guys. My name is Paul of Tarsus. And he keeps talking about himself as an apostle. People are running around in the background. Paul is a fake apostle. Paul is not a real man of God. And so Paul in 2 Corinthians says, I am a real apostle. I'm going to give you my credentials. You want me to explain why I am authentic, real church official? Here is my credentials. I have been through labors. I've been through imprisonment. I've been beaten 39 times. I've been stoned. I've had shipwrecks. I've lots of travels, lots of danger, lots of hardships, hunger, thirst, and being cold. Right out of the Bible. That's what Paul says is his credentials to make him worth living. I mean, listening to. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This list is not what the world would consider as anything special. This list is not what the world consider as legitimate credentials for being a church official, apostle of Jesus Christ. And what was the ministry of Paul? Travel around to different churches. I mean, these churches spring up out of nowhere. I mean, he didn't form them. He always wondered, I mean, who formed the church in Rome? Nobody knows. It just appeared, you know? And Paul would be very busy going around to as many of these things that as he's heard of it. The Holy Spirit was working so strongly, starting churches, he couldn't even keep track of them. And Paul was going from church to church to try to encourage them. So the ethos of the book of Acts, you realize Paul has endured hardships and he's really spent himself, not because he's got a martyr complex, because this is the service of his calling. This was the ministry. You want a definition of Christian ministry? You spend your life for people. I don't care what kind of job you get. I don't care what seminary you went to. Christian ministry can be done by anybody. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many people. So I asked my mentor one day, a guy from named Walter Hendrickson, who was with the Navigators for 20-some years. I said, what motivates you at your age? And this is shortly before he died. And I still remember what he said. I was thinking, I mean, he is the one example to me of a guy who poured his life into other men. That was his definition of ministry, to give his life for the service of other people. I'll never forget his words. He says, Lee, it strikes me as unthinkable for a person. I wrote it down. This is what he said. It strikes me as unthinkable for a person who truly understands that Christ has given his life for him. It's unthinkable for that person to live for himself. The Bible says, you have been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you as a slave, doulos, you live for Christ. He has bought you. It is actually better economically from a Chinese, Shanghainese point of view to be a slave in the kingdom of God than to be the richest oil man in Saudi Arabia. It's better to be a slave in the kingdom of God materially than the richest businessman in Shanghai or Hong Kong. I truly believe that. I'm in it for gain. I'm in it for profit. I'm not in it because I'm a good person or I'm a martyr. My life is not worth anything. My life is only worth something because God chose me. Born in New York, raised in Davenport, Iowa, educated at Trinity Lutheran School. Did not do well in school like other Chinese people. Not even good in math. Not supposed to be good in math. Mark 10:45 says this. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. If that's a model for Jesus, that should be the model for us. We exist to serve people. It's a privilege your phone calls and a guy needs your help. Or somebody breaks down in the car and he's changing his tire. That's an opportunity for points. Somebody breaks down and needs to change their tire and needs a lot of help. Opportunity for points. Give our life to serve and be a ransom for many. This is a picture of what a slave does for his master. Is there such a thing as a Christian retirement? You got to be kidding me. There's no such thing as retirement. I mean, you work and serve and minister until you drop dead. I'm going to do that. You better come and kick me if I ever think about that. If I've ever got my feet up and I'm resting and retired, please come over and kick my lawn chair. I got a good one. So really comfortable. So there's no Christian retirement. A non-Christian worldview says retirement is a time of entitlement. Ah, now's the time for me to enjoy the fruits of the labor. Now's the time for me to spend the money I got saved up. I'm going to get brochures on a cruise. What can you spend your money on anyway? I was talking to a friend in Massachusetts the other day, and he says, you may retire from your secular job, but you never retire from the work of God. This guy's a dentist. He was a dentist. He says, and now that he's a retired dentist, he's busier than ever. So I must remember that the ministry is really a personal lifestyle. It's not work. It's a service to people for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. I'm changing, helping you change your tire so I get a chance to tell you about Jesus. It's not just limited program. Not just short-term mission trip. Not even just teaching Sunday school. Although these are good activities and important activities. But remember, God is in the people business. And because of his example of Jesus in the Gospels, we give our lives to people that God gives us the privilege to invest in. For us men, we got to start with our wives. And we start with our children and our mother and some fathers. We don't live for ourselves. We've got to invest in people. Could you imagine what kind of church this little church would be if we took this command seriously for ourselves? Any new visitor that would come in, they should get smothered. You know, they should stick out like a sore thumb. I'm sorry, I don't want to embarrass you guys. But it's a privilege to have a newcomer come to our church. You guys like Chinese food? But anyway. I want to take you out. At least until the guy decides to become a member. Then you just drop him. Because he's going to join us and become one of us. But if he's still a visitor, you got to smother him. That's what we got to do. If we're not up serving people up close and personal, sharing our lives, as we call people to give up their own lives to Christ, how is this emulating Christ if we're not serving people, giving up our lives for them? We must ask ourselves, how can our lives be spent for other people? Are we protecting our time, our space, our lives? That's ridiculous. What did you do right before you died and went to heaven? I made sure I protected my time, my space, my property, my life. That's ridiculous. Most people expect their pastors to be sold out, to live a sold out life, to be available to the congregation in any emergency, anytime they are needed for any service. And our pastors are that way. But what about us? The people that make up the body of Christ, we're no different from the pastors. This is our calling too. Does God expect this only from pastors? I don't think so. We got to follow the example of Jesus, example of Peter, example of Paul, the Christian greats. I think the poker phrase is very applicable. I used to play this game. It's called All In. And when you push your chips, it's one of the greatest moments in poker, by the way. And it strikes fear in the hearts of the guys you're playing with. You sit back and you go, I'm all in. You know, and I borrow that phrase, that's what Christians would say. That's the best thing a Christian could say. I'm all in. I'm not holding back anything. I'm putting all my bets Hey, it is a bet. We don't know for sure. On this one square, serve God, follow Jesus. And when I get to eternity, I'm going to see what difference it made. You don't live for yourself. Are you holding back for yourself? Or what? How much time do we have to live? You've got to be all in. If you want to learn how to play the poker game all in, come to my house. I'll teach you the game. Great game. That's the only way poker should be played, by the way. Table stakes. All in. It's not limit poker. All in. And that's the way the game of life should be played. That's the way we should follow Christ. If you go halfway in and you get to heaven and you go through registration line and they say, you got to go over there. This is the all-in line. You got to go over there and check in. Because they're going to run the table of your life. And you held back. You protected yourself. You're saving up money for something. Planning your vacation. It's ridiculous to hold back. This is what Paul was talking about when he said, I am poured out like a drink offering. This is what Paul means. All in. Now, my personal struggle, it's not been easy for me. I can't begin to tell you how often I've had to be reminded of the fact I am not my own. I am a slave. A slave that's been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I must die to myself. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and gave his life up for me. My mentor put it in his book this way. He says, it's very simple. You exist for God. He does not exist for you. You exist for God. He does not exist for you. That's the opposite of everybody in church, the way everybody in church feels, that God exists for you. I have a friend of mine I was in business school with. His last name is Yuen. So we both have Y last name. We both sit next to each other because back in those days we sat alphabetically. And now he is on his death bed. He is, I can't remember the disease. I think it might be cancer of the brain, yeah. And so I'm still in it. I'm still chasing him. He's been running away from me. He knows what I'm after. He thinks I'm a Jesus freak. Well, that's supposed to be a negative comment. That's a positive comment, actually. But you know, you don't want to be too over obnoxious. Anyway, he's on his deathbed, and I'm chasing him. And he doesn't want to talk to me. Can you believe it? On his deathbed, he doesn't want to talk to me. It's an uphill battle. And he's throwing rocks at me as I'm coming up. But I'm still coming after him. And he does not want to talk to me. I'm calling him. He should be calling me. He should be saying, Lee, you know the Bible. What's out there? You know, I got about 6 weeks to live. I think you're my best friend to tell me what's out there. He's not interested. I got to chase him. I can't believe how much time I spent. He should be calling me. He should be calling me. But I'm chasing him. And I started out doing man-on-man ministry. I was trained at Dallas Seminary to be a preacher. But then I find out ministry is not about being up here. Of course, this is part of it. But ministry is something we could all do. It's person to person. We did not come to be served, but to serve others, give our life a ransom for many. And now I'm chasing him. I'm still trying to get him to talk to me. I'm still pursuing. He keeps on saying, Lee, I'm fine, I'm fine, Lee, I'm fine. You're not fine, you're on the way to hell. Can anybody say I'm fine when he's on the way to hell? You're not fine. Anyway, it's hard to do it, especially when you get older. I'm tired. I don't want to chase people anymore. But it's got to be my continuous focus. It's got to be what defines me. It's a struggle for me, but I want to be all in. All in means all the way to the end of your life. Whatever life you got, even though you're tired, you got to keep doing it. You can't let your neighbor be living next to you and not hear about Jesus. You can't let members of your family be at family dinners without hearing about Jesus. So what if you're thought about as a Jesus freak? How can you let someone say to you, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian? We got to be sold out. What's it mean to present your bodies as a living sacrifice so that you may glorify your life in the body? I sing those songs, but at the same time I live a life as if God exists for me, not I exist for God. He has bought me for a price. So when we read these instructions in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. You got to live a life just focused. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And I'm not just sitting around. It's not over. I've been chasing Steve Ewan, even though he's got a terminal disease. Another guy, a guy named Bob Newell, his wife is dying of cancer. She's not getting any better. I gotta call him all the time. I gotta be with him. I gotta pursue him. I got a neighbor from Mexico, next door neighbor, Valente Saiz, and he's a truck driver. He keeps a beautiful yard. He makes me look, I'm embarrassed. What a great neighbor he is, and I have got to pursue him. I'm right next door to him. I never talk to Mexican truck drivers. That's not my thing. But that's what God says, I'm making him your neighbor. You guys can hold me accountable. He is in my sights. He can't live next to me without hearing about Jesus. None of your neighbors can live next to you and not know. The worst thing you can say, oh, I didn't know. The worst thing you can hear, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. The worst thing you can hear. Sum up his life, Paul says, he stayed in the battle. He finished the race. He kept the faith. You got to have something to show when you get to heaven. What have you done with your life for the kingdom? You don't walk into heaven with nothing. You don't live for yourself to be a good church person because you're a Republican. You got to have something. You've got to... We're in the business of human souls. Anybody around us has got to hear about this. This is the last verse of the last message from Paul. A triumphant verse. This is sums up the Christian hope. So 2 Timothy 4:8 is about living life with a purpose. And that purpose is when you get to heaven, you say, where is my crown? In the future, there's laid up for me rewards. If you go to heaven and you get nothing, it's because you did nothing. We're saved by grace. We get heaven because of what somebody else does for us, Jesus Christ gets us into heaven. But the quality of heaven is up to you. Where you live, what planet you're on, what job you got to do, what car you drive, I don't know. Whenever you start thinking about it, it's ridiculous. But you don't just sit and enjoy being a Christian. We're soldiers. We've got to get into the battle. We've got to make our lives count. If this little tiny church got into the battle, this church would explode. It's not just about 12, 21 Chinese people sitting here because we've got nothing else to do on Sunday morning. We've got to be lethal people. If you want somebody to do it with you, I'll do it with you. I'll show you how to do it. I mean, I don't know how to do it, but we got to go in there. We're fools for Christ. Fools for Christ. So verse 8 is a triumphant verse. In the future, there is laid up for me crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. It's an award on that day. And not only to me, but to those who love his appearing. When we know Christ is coming, when we hear that trumpet blow, it's not a time to be cowering and to be afraid. It's a time to be happy and to hold your head up high, because we have been soldiers. There's nobody in here that's retired. We have been soldiers for Christ. We're a motley crew. We're nothing special. But that's why we can have Christ in us. So verse 8 is a triumphant verse. I mean, can you feel it? In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but for all others who have worked for the kingdom. That's not in there, but who have loved his appearing. That's the purpose for this verse. Now, I call this the Christian hope. It's a result of a developed hope. Not only does Paul have no fear of facing the Lord when he comes back, but rather he looks forward to it. Why? Because he's going to be awarded a crown. A crown of righteousness. He's going to collect his treasure that's been laid up for him. Now, there's a lot of opinions about what this crown of righteousness means, but and I know that other places talks about rewards, but all I can say is all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for training in righteousness. So I believe that the word crown here probably means more of a reward for running the race, winning the race, finishing the race, not just individual items that we do good. So the Christian life is viewed as keeping the faith. Don't quit. I say this to young people because there's so many temptations to leave, to quit. You know, I'm going to be 80 years old in a couple of years. I want to keep the faith. I do not want to quit. I want to go out strong. I'm not going to retire. There's no sitting on a rocking chair. I think that's wasting your life. It's sowing to the flesh. The Christian life is not so much about running in a fast way. The Christian life is focused on finishing the race. Paul here implies at the end of his life that he is proud of the fact, I have kept the faith. And there is an enemy out there that wants to pick us off. He's actively looking to devour us like a lion. Oh, we want to finish this race. We want to do things to finish. Every Christian ought to be, my mentor says, every Christian ought to run this race scared. person who doesn't fear God doesn't know his Bible. And he doesn't know God. The person who does not fear God does not know him. So I think as a church, we're a small church, insignificant church. But we got to be individually out there talking to people about Christ. Not because we want to grow this church. It's not about church growth. It's about multiplying lives for Christ. We've got to follow the example of Paul. If you do this, I guarantee you, when you get to heaven, you'll be very happy you did it. If you didn't, if you don't do this and just live for yourself, I think there'll be regrets. But the time to start is now. You can't wait. Otherwise, you'll get too old. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your message to us through Paul's last letter to Timothy, the one he loved. And thank you for this last chapter to Timothy. And thank you for this exhortation. Lord, I pray that for this small church of ours, we may consider these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, as our battle cry, as our theme. That's what's most important to us. Nothing else about whatever we're pursuing in this life. I know you people think, oh, you can talk. You've lived a full life. But still, there's nothing more important than laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And nothing more important than for you to say to us when we come through heaven's gates, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for everyone here. And we sincerely pray that this message will make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.